Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Good news to the poor. Jesus quoted these words from the prophet Isaiah and said that they were being fulfilled through him, and so they have been. But in the last 200 years, these words have often been the focus of contention. Some people focused on the first part of the sentence, others on the latter part. Some say that the main task of the Christian church is to bring the news that Jesus saves to everyone. Others say that the Christian church is to be Jesus for the poor through practical help and challenging unjust structures. And so we have the warring factions even within the church. On the one hand, the conservative evangelicals, as they may be referred to, who print tracts and ask people to accept Jesus into their hearts. On the other hand, we might give them the label social liberals, who have founded soup kitchens, aid agencies, and social justice organizations. Sometimes the evangelicals accuse the liberals of forgetting eternal salvation, and the liberals accuse the evangelicals of forgetting practical help and not making the love of Jesus real. It seems that these positions are irreconcilable. Of course, that's not true. Across time, we have often seen churches swing between the extremes. Some of the most valuable social work is now being done by churches that are known for their evangelistic outreach. And some of the churches formerly known for their social justice work now concentrate on contemplation and prayer. So if you want the short version of the sermon, just remember that both are necessary, the material and the spiritual, the practical and the relational. Those things work together. So now for the long version. The two views that I sketched both start with the assumption that we are given a task, that the words of Jesus first of all direct us to behave in a certain way in the world, and maybe even to get behind certain programs and projects, possibly even behind certain political movements. Often the words are used to reinforce already existing notions about what we think the world really needs. But the words that Jesus quoted here are not really about that. The words in the book of Isaiah were not first of all spoken to tell people that they had to do this or that. No, originally these words were words of encouragement to a people that was shattered, a people that was at the end of its wit, that needed lifting up. They were words of comfort. The words were spoken to the poor, the prisoners, and the oppressed. They were about the return from exile, when the people of God would be restored. And so let me quote the words that follow those that Jesus quoted. "The Lord has sent me to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Jesus is saying to the crowd in the synagogue in Nazareth that through him the real end to the exile will come about, that through him real freedom, real healing will be given. We know that Jesus did not do that through directly political action or through projects that gave people secure food or health. When Jesus gave and when Jesus healed, it was more symbolic. This person here, that group there. But it was an indication of God's kingdom breaking in. And Jesus always linked that with teaching about God and God's kingdom, which was never only in material or political terms. The good news preached by Jesus always also aims to bring about spiritual change in people. It longs to open the soul of people to God and to others. The good news preached by Jesus also is about cosmic events, about the relationship between God and the world, about the deeper meaning and significance of life, even of life beyond death. Having said that, as we read through the Gospel of Luke in particular, it is clear that Luke talks about social change too. For example, about the hungry being filled with good things and the rich being sent empty away. The actions of God and the ministry of Jesus are not just about spiritual liberation of the human soul. When God is at work in the world, unjust structures and sinful oppression is challenged. God can and does effect change both in us individually on a spiritual level and also in society as a whole. Maybe I can give you some examples. When I was between two programs of study, I volunteered at Auckland Methodist Mission for some time and got to know staff and clients there quite well. Later on, when I moved within Auckland, I realized that I now lived beside a house that had a few regulars from the Methodist Mission there, together with other people that were to be integrated into society. So I spent some time with them. But my idealism soon became disillusioned. These people talked so much about riches, about the cars they would buy if they had money, about the nice villas they would buy, the nice clothes. They thought that I, as a student, in the future, sometime would have a greater chance of making it into that coveted world where the luxuries would be mine. In other words, they longed for a shallow consumerist lifestyle. And if they made it, and I doubt any of them made it, they certainly would not want to address the structural issues. No, they would just hold onto these luxuries they were looking forward to. This coveting of the shallow consumerist lifestyle is not good news. If people are taken out of abject poverty and use their wealth in meaningless pursuit of status, sickness, living, and luxury, then this is not freedom and life. They only go from one oppression to another. Another example, the dream for people in many developed countries is to get a green card or other entry point to the United States of America and to make it there, get wealthy and pursue the American dream. Thousands obtain entry into the US every year. They struggle, they live in substandard housing, they work in back-breaking jobs, and many manage to build a sort of subsistence. Every payday, they send money to their families in the poorer countries. In the days before the pandemic, they would return to the country they came from every few years. Of course, they would have to take gifts to show that they have made it. but they would also need to wear that Rolex watch, the Nike sneakers, the label shirt and jeans and other outfits. Many could not afford that. Therefore, in the US, there are special luxury goods loan companies. You can borrow a Rolex watch for the trip to the Philippines and kit yourself out with the latest sneakers. When you're back in the US, you return it because it's no longer needed. It's done its purpose. You made the impression that you succeeded, but it's all a sham. This is not good news. The challenge to portray yourself as successful, this is a very limited freedom. Freedom from oppression and poverty is more than earning an income and avoiding political persecution. Relief from poverty is very complex. It requires opportunities, structural changes. It requires communities to flourish, but also a very real spiritual contentment. It is the Christian message that such real contentment is found in Jesus through a relationship with God, who deals with our innermost problems and also addresses the issues of evil and sin. That can give us an eternal perspective. From such an eternal perspective, we in turn are often moved to work for others in our community, to bring relief for others' needs, both their material and their spiritual needs. As we work for the good of others, it must come out of a sense of love. But that love at times also involves indignation. After all, when we realize the worth of each individual human, we feel the slight so much more when they are maltreated. We feel it even more when ideologies and systems deny so much human flourishing and bury so many in misery. At the same time, if we care deeply, we also care that others find real meaning in their life. If we have experienced freedom and acceptance, love and meaning through Jesus, then we would also want others to experience that. So that's the long version of the sermon. As we ourselves are touched by Jesus, we would also seek to bring goodness to others, to foster their spiritual and material well-being. I just want to add a postscript. We do know that the world has changed through the good news announced by Jesus, that evil has been defeated, sins forgiven, God and the world reconciled. We also know that we are still in a world of human error, of violence and sin. But in the 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, shouldn't be there some evidence from a material point of view that the oppressed have been released and the poor been lifted up? Shouldn't be there some change with Christians around for so many years? Well, some argue there is. For example, the secular historian Tom Holland has written the book Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. Its more accurate title is marketed in the USA, where it's called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. In it, he shows how the values of modern days, the better values and practices, have changed from the very violent classical world, for example, the Roman Empire. In that empire, elites could do anything, and the little people counted for nothing. Nowadays, the world values more the weak people in a society. The cross, he says, the idea that somebody who died the death of a slave or rebel was the creator of all, this changed the world. People who previously would not have been afforded dignity by anyone were given dignity. The cross embedded at the heart of the West the notion that the victim can triumph over the person who is victimizing them, and that the lowest of the low might, in a sense, be the highest. That is a radical concept, certainly in the context of Roman culture. Tom Holland argues that Jesus and the apostles after him caused an extraordinary transformation in the understanding of what it is to be human, and that this resulted in radically altered practices to this very day. I do hope that we as Christians can continue to be so inspired by the message of Jesus that people can see it in our lives and in the world around us.
Amen.